Australian Bible Church, June the 28th, 2009, a continuation of the original thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia on changeless biblical lines today, Stephen. Centrifugal from himself, centered in Christ. Fleeing from himself to the centre and the Saviour, he found the savour of a wisdom which came on the newly created soul with the age-old powers of God propelling him into proclamations, confrontations, argumentations, which would bring a vast breath of freshness and power to the Christian church of the day. And it continues to inspire to this day. As we look at it, we trust that the Lord will inspire all of us who trust him with the admiration for this marvel which he wrought, and those who don't trust him with a keen desire to find this sort of life. Now, in the last little while, we've seen something of Josiah and Hezekiah in our review of the positive powers which come when you abide in the Word of God. Never forget what God says he means. When he spoke, mankind was made. The DNA and the words and the facilities in our own beings, the words which constructed us and the words which we construct, and the power of words altogether throughout this in us. This is a testimony to Logos, the Word of God. And so, as we look at Stephen, we see the testimony of abiding in the Word of God. John 15:7 tells us this about doing that sort of thing. If you abide in me, if there are conditions, conditions apply. We often see in commercial literature, if it can be called that. In the biblical statement about the method of using the word created flesh plus mind plus spirit thing called man, in the handbook it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, to abide in him, don't grieve him, don't go against his known will, don't become an insufferable ass, self-centered. Be a long-suffering Christian person, Christ-centered. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, how will they abide in you if you never heard of them, never read them, or don't dwell on them? In your own work, do you cast a flitting glance at whatever it may be, whether it be in science or elsewhere, or do you study it? Do you chew on it? Do you masticate it? Do you imbibe it? Do you relish it? Do you ponder it? The sparks of understanding strike suddenly to your mind so that you grasp new principles. Apply them with more relish, with more grace. Do you? How not? Should it be less than with the Word of God? Abide in me, said Christ. He is a person. Abide in him. Get to know him. He's resurrected. He's there to know. And if my words abide in you, there are many of them. Many of you have probably read perhaps hundreds, if not thousands, as much in books. Know them, study them, and rely on the Lord to teach you. By all means, have other people minister to you, but make sure that your reliance is on the Lord and you will not be soon corrupted by those who, being wicked and willful, will say almost anything. You have to be very careful. You must not rely on your minister or your church. You must use both. You must trust God only. In thee only will I put my trust. Therefore, look at this and consider it. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If you are defeated, like a dog with its tail between its legs, moaning and groaning with wistful, piteous, poignant eyes, lustrous, seeking somebody to pity you, why don't you go to the Lord and get the strength and do the thing you should have done in the first place? Christianity is not a mere hospital. There are times when we need hospitalization. There shouldn't be many when it comes to spiritual matters. And so, Stephen is an example of this. A strong, clear-cut example. So today, having looked at Josiah and Hezekiah, of those who have been using the positive powers of God and abiding in the Word of God, we come to this Stephen, a hero of faith, work and witness, whose contribution rose to a crescendo as you read in Acts 6 and 7, like a constructive, not a destructive sort of atomic bomb, a building up bomb with similar sort of power before those who heard the impact of his words. The impact? That's what they didn't like. Fearing truth, as they feared its source in Christ, people moved by the sort of spirit which led to the murder of Christ, on seeing this Stephen coming after him, full of power, full of faith, working wonders in the name of the Lord, they made sure of one thing, that they ensured the destructive consistency of their work would move to his removal. Leaving a residue ember from the fire of Christ of this order meant one thing only: get burnt or kick it out. Remove the tree and then burn the fruit. Except, of course, they chose stones in the case of Stephen. Kill Stephen! You may recall this earlier episode in the history of Christianity, which is partly a history of endeavors to kill evidence. When I was a theological student, they couldn't answer the things which by the grace of God I said, because their so foolish attacks on the Bible had no basis. So get rid of Donaldson. Get rid of him. Cut him off. That became the idea. It was overturned in 10 years. But that's the sort of thing which works so frequently. The evidence? Lazarus was the evidence. It is difficult to deal with somebody who will go around bringing up from the dead somebody who's been in a grave for 4 days. It is difficult to deal with it. Priests talking amongst themselves. If this goes on, everybody will believe in him. Oh, what a tragedy. How terrible. Imagine a world in which everybody was doing this sort of thing. Why, it would be impossible, don't you think? Or do you? Fancy, all the world will go after them. That was the trouble in the minds of those very religious gentlemen, the priests. Imagine a world where your next door neighbour and your boss and those who are employed by you and your international relations will all be busy doing this sort of thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Fancy dealing with people who are poor in spirit. Wouldn't that be tough? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Imagine how awful. No more arrogance. No more hubris. No more machismo. Quiet, gracious, godly, courteous, intelligent, constructive, productive activity with grace and without the tension of ulcers and strange mental conditions requiring drugs and leading to addiction. How awful that would be. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, that would make crime tough. Wouldn't you hate that? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Fancy people being merciful to you. Wouldn't that be hard to take? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Imagine, it would be hard to find double-minded, double-tongued people, deceitfully and deviously seducing and bringing in sedition to every good thing. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, how awful! You'd have all these peacemakers. Oh, all the world will go after him, said these Jewish priests to one to the other, as so many other priests have said, and so on in many other religions and sects since. If we allow that to happen, all the world will go after him. Let's found our own foundering basis. But they killed Christ. And they killed Lazarus. They would have killed Lazarus. They plotted to do so. And so, Stephen, another one to kill. Like Hussein in Iraq. Like the various Palestinian liberation movements. So saintly, so suffering, and so deadly in mass murder. It seems at times that the world is forgetting the facts. A tiny little body called Israel is sitting in a tiny little land, which is a tiny little percentage of the Palestine, which was to be its homeland. And they've grabbed them more and more. It has resisted multinational attacks again and again. It has given back Gaza and other territory, which is now used to bombard it. And they say, how terrible, these terrorist Jews are refusing to be extinguished. How disgusting, how abominable. Oh, we must refuse to do business with them. There is this sort of hate. The Jewish nation is not Christian, but it has a past of Christianity, and it has a book of Christianity which it only partly takes. But it has a savour of God. It brings a recollection of the things of God, and its return is according to the word of God, and it must be extinguished, or otherwise God will have a national emblem. It cannot be permitted. Stephen couldn't be permitted either. Lazarus shouldn't be permitted either. James, of course, he was killed with a sword. He couldn't be permitted. Peter was going to be killed too, but God rescued him. The devil, said Christ, is a murderer from the beginning. However, when costing any operation, you really need to count the cost. It is well to consider the loss of what is infinite. God, who gives eternal life. You can violate truth and peace and justice and wisdom and righteousness all you like. You can use wicked propaganda as much as you wish. You can go around, as in Orissa in India, where it's reported hundreds of churches have been attacked, people killed. Why? Because somebody who wasn't kind to Christians was assassinated, and it was assumed that Christians had done it, so they had to have a widespread regional assault. Please pray for this. There's one body that's trying to continue its work with the children, many more of whom will doubtless be orphans. It must be killed. It must be stopped. When will it be realized that all religions are noxious, that do not do business with the Creator and Redeemer who sent Christ with the gospel, with one message, from one mind, with one wisdom and one understanding, for one result, from one race called man? When will it be realized that you cannot play with God, invent his words, or imagine he's some asinine nincompoop doesn't know how to manage a race equipped with staggering powers of imagination and invention, even up to the point of making gods of their own that don't exist if they wish. If imagining that such a God has no answer, and that we, who are mere sinners, do have an answer which never works, when will it be realized that one God, with one mind and one answer, is the only alternative to a nincompoop which would make us what? Devil nincompoops, derivative nincompoops. If you don't believe God, if you don't believe Christ, you believe nothing to the point. The Bible states that the gods who did not make heaven and earth will perish with the heaven and earth. So let's get back to the realities of Stephen, a man of fervent faith, empowered ministry. It seems a healing gift. Close argumentation concerning Christ. Fearless courage for the teaching of the word of God amongst many who, having killed Christ, had a great feeling of enmity towards Christians. A man with an incandescent challenge to those who rejected the faith. A man with a glow with the glory of God at the time of his death at the remorseless hands and to the seething hatred of those who sought to reject not only Christ, but the very point of his mission. Deicide. As far as possible, to God formatted in flesh. Deicide was to avoid national suicide. That was the concept. If we kill Christ, we'll be safe. If we don't kill Christ, maybe Rome will get upset by a man with his kingly presence. Deicide or national suicide, that was what they wanted. They accomplished neither. They killed the flesh, but he resurrected the flesh, showing them all the power of his singular intentions to provide a gospel of salvation for man, and there is no other redemption whatsoever. There's no other way. But people working this much and working that much will get to heaven. What, 49% off to hell with you, 51% you can go to heaven. How ludicrous. You can't have a works decision between eternal loss and gain. Redemption is the only answer. Any sin getting into heaven will make it into a hell in no time. They failed in both. Christ was resurrected, and the nation was slain. What they tried to protect, they lost. Give it a generation that's gone. Many a nation today needs to consider what it's doing. The Europeans, the Americans, Russia, various devious movements in the Middle East, Al-Qaeda, Palestinian liberation people, all sorts of Islamic movements of martial order to murder, to kill, to get to heaven, kill, 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 kill him to heaven, kill him to heaven. Slap the face of the Maker. Grab his products and imagine he will praise you. Let's look at the felicity of the faith of this intolerable Stephen. He wasn't an apostle. As I know, he wasn't even an elder. But he certainly was a deacon. The purpose of a deacon was to look after the poor, make distribution of goods to those who needed them, keep the peace, make sure that things went smoothly, keep the good ship going nicely on its course while the apostles preached and prayed. Not elevated in a certain direction, but after all, I was looking the other day at someone doing up somebody else's foot in a tennis match. All the skill, the speed, the different ways the bandages went, how quickly the commentator remarked upon it. It was really an extraordinarily quick and effective way of doing something. Without that, he couldn't play. Without that, he couldn't win. Without that, there would be no game. The people who do the work of a deacon, keeping the peace, looking after those in need, making things go smoothly, ordering and arranging, may not seem very high. But neither is a foot very high, but where would you get without it? Paul makes it so clear in the body. Don't let's have any ridiculous ideas of arrogant self-importance. Every part of the body is important. Even the little finger, if it gets infected, can endanger your whole life. And so with this glorious division, the division of labor, prayer and preaching and teaching from the apostles, moving with strength and power, to remove any misunderstandings and to bring the word of God faithfully, and moving amongst the people to look after their needs. The apostles and the deacons went on, with the elders, of course. And what do we read in Acts 6, 3 to 7? We read that the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So effective was the work that an amazing thing happened. Quite a number of the priests came. Priests who were part, shall we call it, of the clan of corruption, of the theological mafia, the sort which I met when I was in Melbourne in the Presbyterian Church, the theological mafia who could not stand the word of God as written. Make no mistake, if you are in a church where they cannot stand the word of God as written, where they must philosophically intrude, where they must mutate, they must originally change no into yes, you have no business to be there. Those who diverge from these things should avoid them. People try to say, oh, I do this and I don't do that. But avoid means avoid. If you're in a diplomatic corps, and you're told to avoid all people of the Russian embassy while you're there because of a certain stringency which is existing, and you nevertheless went out with a fellow, you said, oh, but I didn't visit his home. You said, visit his home? I said, avoid him. Is there no understanding of language in your mind? To avoid a person means not to associate, not to mingle, not to get involved. Go somewhere else. Many of the priests left the corrupted regime. And this is what it says in Acts. They were obedient to the faith. They'd been trained, no doubt, in obedience to their masters, the high priests, the Sanhedrin, the 70 who associated the righteous light. Marvelous legislation, too. Christ said of it this: you are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men by which you make null, void, the word of God. There's a commendation for you. They were obedient to the faith. So from that, they turned to the Lord. They were obedient to the Lord. A lot of the criticisms of Christianity rest on a foolish, false model. Many people say, oh, I must have a priest. I must have this. You're acting as if Jesus Christ were not alive from the dead and available as a personal and powerful presence by faith, so that you may walk with him, know from him, gain strength, inspiration, deliverance, have mountains moved by him. If you're going to try and work Christianity on the basis that there isn't any Christ, well, what would you expect? You're inventing a piece of imagination that's already muddied out of existence. So they were obedient to the faith. What was it not like? It wasn't like this. Oh, hi, John. Oh, well, I guess you're all right. I'm all right. You're all right. We're all right. That's in religion. I had Roman Catholicism. That's all right. Jehovah's Witnesses. That's all right. Seventh-day Adventism. That's all right. It's all right. Have Islam as well. That's all right. It's all right. We're tolerant. We're multicultural. One among make two, that's all right. Make three, that's all right. Three and a half, that's fine. It's all right. Nothing matters, there's no truth. And that's true. Yes, and that's true, there is no truth. So they have the authority of truth whilst denying its very existence. It is sheer lunacy. But these were obedient to the faith. In short, we have to look at Acts 4:12. And see what God says about this faith. It's not a monopolistic, monolithic situation. It is just that one person, called God, has one mind, which has one resolution, which is told to one race, and you take it, or you leave it, and you can invent what you will, it will change nothing. Acts 4 says this: nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Look at that again. Nor is there salvation in any other. That's the end of the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Islamic people, the sects that invent a new Jesus, as we hear about in 2 Corinthians 11. Really won't do. For there is no other name. Not Mary. Not priests. Not Pope, not Muhammad, not Father Divine. There is no other name. Take it or leave it. God is a Savior. God has made men. If you won't take what He offers, what do you want to do? Then invent your own God with its own salvation, but it will do nothing. There is no other name under heaven. Go anywhere you like. There is no other name given among men. It's given. If you won't take what's given, what do you want? You're going to look a gift in the face and reject it? By which we must be saved. Salvation is not an option. You can't go along and say, I'm a good chap. We're all right. My morals maybe, not what yours are, but they suit me. I get along. I'm rich. I'm handsome. I'm happy. Why worry? You say that if you like. But you're ignoring the fact that you're a created being, responsible to God. And if you don't even know him, then you're irresponsible to God. You're made to be known and to know God. If you don't know him, one thing is known, that you're not taking seriously the one who made you, and if you're a car, you'd be ruined. It is not otherwise, since you're not. What do we find then? There's a determinant. Salvation, as in mathematics, a certain thing will be called a determinant. It shows whether such and such a thing is present or is not. So here is a determinant. Jesus Christ present in the faith of the person concerned as Savior. Yes or no? As the only Savior. Yes or no? Thirdly, he is the one without whom you will not be saved. And fourthly, there's a divine requirement that you must be saved. Reject any of those propositions And you're making a new God, you apostles, a new church, which will do nothing. It is founded on you and your whim and caprices of the moment. In any other serious subject, you wouldn't do it, would you? Why not be wise, therefore? And what does it lead to? The rejection of all of this, the only God, to the only Savior, to the only salvation, which you must have. What happens if you reject it? If knowing it, you reject it, do not repent, you resist, then hell is in the offing. What has eternal value has eternal results. We are dealing with important matters. Hell, it is that hopeless offscouring of the irretrievably impenitent people. It is that offscouring that engulfs. If you still reject this way given by God, then it rejects you, and you're out of the way. Look at John 3:36. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him. Life will never be yours, but shame will be. Thus, in this period in which the deacons were appointed, there was a stress on obedience. Now, as to Stephen's own nature, he was one of those who, to meet apostolic requirements, had to be, quote, of a good reputation. This is a job description. Of a good reputation. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Are you? Are you of a good reputation? We know there are slanders abroad. That's irrelevant. Honest men have the witnesses to prove a thing before they will believe it. And that has to be sifted. Good reputation. Full of the Holy Spirit. Are you? Full of the Holy Spirit. And wisdom. Full of wisdom? These are good specifications for that lowly office of a deacon. Well, that was the job description. Look at the performance description in Acts 6:8. Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs amongst the people. Faith and power did great wonders and signs among the people. What can you do with such a guy? If you don't want the truth, that is. Oh, it's easy. They sought to frame him. Marvelously common method. Now, the writing of Luke, as we look at the extent to which this Stephen was working, the writing of Luke, who describes it, who was used to present the Acts of the Apostles, is full of care. He was a doctor, suitable for physician. Luke has been investigated right down to the titles used for officials noted in it, and has been acclaimed particularly for its precision and accuracy. Thus, in addition to the fact that the scripture is written by one tender in terminology, Stephen, we read, was full of faith and power. That is the operative situation for Christians. Now, that's not a sunset eulogy. It means that faith had a strength that irradiated his being. There was joined to the power of God, which was most notable, and this even reached to the point that he did wonders. Yes, it's wonders. In the Bible, this is a very special term, used, for example, in Acts 2:19, indicating something prodigious. Wonders and signs. That's in Acts 2, referring to some of the prodigious things to happen as this age draws to its close. So we read of Stephen that he performed in this wonderful fashion. It's in Acts 6:8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, a wonder, as we see in wonders and signs in Acts 2:19, is a remarkable thing. Something which has such impact that you can characterize it, this is utterly out of the ordinary. Now, look at the case with Stephen. He did great wonders and signs. You're already in the area of the stupendous, but now this is plus. Great wonders and signs. How great is a wonder that is a great one? God was evidently using this man, this deacon, in massive ways. And further, we find he did exploits among the people. He wasn't in an ivory tower. He was mingling and mixing with peace and order, with strength and faith, and he was arguing. But we'll keep that for next time. He was arguing. We'll come to this point of arguing. Paul was a great arguer. Look at Acts 13, 17, 17, 2, 17, 18, 4. Paul argued. Stephen argued. But we'll deal with that next time. We'll just leave it at the present that we're looking at the operations of faith in Stephen. We're comparing it. We're looking at ourselves. Are we too filled with the Spirit? Is your church a body where it's obviously filled with the Spirit, where the Word of God is revered? The fear of God is present. The love of God is changing lives. The grace of God is moving. Gossip and foolish judgmentalism is out. This judgment is the judgment that is made that the Word of God is right, that Jesus Christ is deity, that His power is illimitable, and we are willing to suffer as soldiers suffer to perform the tasks which He has given us. Stephen did. But how it all worked out, that's for next time. Amen. Now, Father, we thank You for the Word of God, for the will of God, which each one of us can know and should know, the power of God, which can propel us in the appointed path. Grant each one of us who seeks Thee with all the heart may find Thee, and each one who is afflicted by sin and sedition of a spiritual kind, within or without, may move by faith from this, as You are sought with all the heart, that You may be glorified in us, in the churches where You will lead us, in this world, in the winning of many, and the showing of the kingdom of heaven as the great and glorious option. And God has taken His word for Jesus' sake. Amen.